Turning your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I just want to read the first two verses. There's probably a handful of you in here that know these two verses by memory. Am I correct? How many of you do, honestly? Oh, more than a handful. I encourage you, while you're young, memorize the Word of God, as much of it as you can. Get a program going in your life whereby you learn a few verses every week and then go back over them and just keep, you know, keep learning, keep adding to that library in your mind. Here's two great verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know when the truth of this first hit me as a young person. I can't remember the exact year in my life. But I suddenly became aware that there was a battle going on for my mind and my soul. And I was totally unaware of it. You know, I just thought I was a person who came into this world, and I was kind of finding my way through it. And, you know, the direction I went and things, the choices I made were kind of my choices to make. I had decisions to make, and I had to make these decisions, and if there was a God, and God was out there somewhere. It was nice to be able to pray to Him and have Him help me once in a while when I needed Him, when I was in tough scrapes or situations. It was nice to be able to, you know, just kind of call out and ask God to help me. But I really, you know, didn't see that He had any particular reason for being in my life, that I had anything really to do with Him, or that He really had anything to do with me. I kind of saw my life as, well, it's my life, and I live that life the way I can best live it. And, if perchance God helps me along the way, that's great. Thank you. But, you know, I've got my life to live. That's kind of the way I looked at things. There came a time, however, when something happened, and I share this experience with you. I got to know a man who was really given out for the Lord, and he began to talk to me, and he began to make me aware that there was a fight going on for my soul, for my life. I never felt I was that important, that anybody else was concerned about my life or my soul or wanted me. You know, why would anybody want me? It was kind of my way of looking at things. But he began to make me aware that there was a tremendous battle going on, that Satan, through the world, was trying to get hold of my life and shape it the way he wanted it shaped. You notice that phrase as we read these verses, do not be conformed to the world. Obviously, this must be able to happen or it wouldn't be in here. I wouldn't be told not to be conformed. And I began to become aware there were forces out there that I was completely unaware of. Forces out there that were trying to gain control of my life. And basically what those forces were attempting to do was to make myself sort of the captain of my own soul, you know, to make me look at life, look, it's my life, I'm going to live it the way I want to live it, and nobody else tells me what to do, because it's my life, and I'm going to live it that way. And I kind of realized, you know, that was what was all around me. That's kind of the way most people lived. You know, they felt they had a perfect right to life. They felt they had a perfect right to anything this world offered. If you can get it, get it. Get hold of it and live it. And that's life. But he made me then begin to realize, as I would have conversations with him, that there had to be more to life than that. That certainly there was a God. And that if God made me, and God created me, and allowed me to come into this world, that there must be a connection between me and him. And as he began to unfold things to me, I began to realize that there was one named the Lord Jesus Christ who actually so much wanted my soul, so much wanted me to be his that he was willing to give his life to die for me. Because my sin stood between me and God. My sins were like a barrier that kept me from knowing God and understanding God and living for God. And the Lord Jesus died to take those sins away. And for the first time in my life, I was faced with a decision. You see, I just kind of, you know, was going along, you know, in life, but I was faced with a decision. Do I want God in my life, or am I going to live my own life? Am I willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to come into my life and cleanse me from my sins and make me new? And I had to make that decision. I can still remember as a young man coming up to him and telling him, I made a decision tonight. I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. But that wasn't the end of decisions. I can remember as years went by, I got to know a young Christian young fellow by the name of Eddie Michon. And he and I started to do things together, and he was a fellow that was really interested in giving his life for the Lord. And at 22 years of age, he slipped and fell into a river and was drowned at 22 years of age. And God used that to speak to my life. I thought, God, why did he leave this earth at 22 and I'm still here? You ever asked yourself that question? Why? I began to realize, here I am, I'm living my life as if I've got every right to just go on day after day after day and do my thing and do what I want to do, and as if, you know, I just take life for granted, as if I have every right to live. And yet, Eddie was gone at 22, and I was left behind. And I'm sure that Eddie would have been a far greater witness for Jesus Christ than I ever would be. But yet I knew God must have had a reason. A few years later, I'll be finished with all these tales and get to my point in a minute. But I just want you to know, I just want you to get this feeling of the struggle that goes on in our life in relation to what we're going to do with it and who it belongs to. A few years later, I was teaching school. And I was invited to the home of, I think I could safely say he was the richest man in the town. It was just a small town. But he had He had founded a chemical company. It's called the Kowicki Chemical Company. And I went to his house to teach his daughter. I had to give her some, she needed some help. She may have been rich, but she had a lot of problems in school. And so we had to do a little personal instruction. I went into his home, and he very proudly took me in his living room and showed me up in the wall. He had in a frame, all framed there, the first telegram that he ever received for the first order in his business. And he was very, very proud of this fact that here was his first telegram that got him started in his business, and he became a millionaire. Years later, I remember picking up that paper, home the newspaper, and seeing Mr. Kowicki passed away. And then I began to think, now, Mr. Kowicki, you became a very rich man. You got everything this life, this world could possibly offer. He was a man who conformed to this world. He was popular. He was well-liked. He was rich. He was known in the community. But now it's gone. It's all over. What did he do with his life? Now, to me, as a young person, this is a challenge that you've got to face. What am I going to do with my life? You know, you can throw the question off. I did for many years. You can just refuse to deal with it. You can say, well, you know, I'm going to do my thing. But it's going to keep gnawing at you. It's going to keep eating at you until you face it and until you deal with it. And I want to suggest to you that here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's the very point that God is asking us to face here. He's saying, I beseech you. That's interesting. He doesn't say, I command you. You know, when God made us, the thing that makes us very different from the animal world that's all around us, you know, we are very different. You are not an animal. You know this, despite what anybody would try to tell you. Because the basic difference is this. You are conscious of who you are. You have a self-consciousness. An animal doesn't. He's not really aware he exists, but you are. And you have a will. You can make choices. God has given you, in a most remarkable way, that ability. He could have created us something far less, but he didn't. He made us in his image. And in giving us that image, he gave us a will to make a choice. And God will never force you. You must make the decisions. And notice he says here, I beseech you. He doesn't say, I command you. He's asking for you to commit your will, to make a decision here. And it's a decision that you have to make. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Okay, this goes to the point that God started to make a reality to me. I'm only here by his mercy. The fact that I can make such a decision, that I'm being asked to make such a decision, is by the mercy of God. I really have no right, you know, to be alive. Do you know that? Do you know you have no right to be alive? We take this as a very common thing, you know. We think we have every right to life. No, you don't. The wages of sin is death. The truth of the matter is that if we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be here right now. And the very fact that you are here this very morning, and that you're alive, that you can think, that you can make a choice, is by the mercy of God. He's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The first time I read those words and they really started to hit me as to what they meant, I was very resentful about them. I'll tell you how I reacted. I'm going to be honest with you. I reacted this way. God, what right do you have to ask me to give my life to you, a living sacrifice? That's a very selfish request. You know, why should my life be sacrificed for you? Why can't I just live my life the way I want to live it? Well, it's interesting that there have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have done just that very thing. They've lived their lives just the way they want to live them. And you know what? They destroy them. That's what they do with their lives. And that's what you're going to do with your life if you live it selfishly. Believe me. I mean, you'll laugh at me now. You know, you'll say, oh, I got to know he's talking about it. But you'll understand someday that if you live your life selfishly, if you live it for me, myself, and I, if you go in for all the things you want and everything you think you ought to have, and believe me, we live in a world today that's shaped exactly that way. We are being bombarded. We're being told, just live your life the way you want to. You have that right. Get out of it what you can. Go in for it. Get what you can. You know, I'll tell you something. You're going to lose it all, and you're going to destroy yourself and in the process. There are thousands of testimonies that can be told. You know, it's hard for us to realize, but God in His mercy, in asking us to give our lives to Him, a living sacrifice, is seeking to spare us from the tragedy of a broken and wasted life. That's precisely what He's trying to do. We don't see it at this point. It's hard for us to see it when we're young. But that's precisely what He's trying to do. God is not being selfish. God is being so loving. And we're going to see in just a few minutes some examples of this point, of a life that's not lived selfishly. But you and I, we have to recognize this point, that we are made when we come, no, I don't want to use the word made. We weren't made that way. But we have become through sin. As we come into this world, the one thing you want to recognize about yourself is you are, by nature, a very selfish person. By nature. I mean, every one of us. I'm not just, you know, saying this about one person. This is true of every one of us. In other words, we, by nature, want what we want for ourselves. We want to get out of life all we can for ourselves. And in that pursuit, we lose everything. Right? And this is basically what we're being told in this verse. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And he used this word, which is your reasonable service. That is, there is no other pathway that is reasonable. The pathway of selfishness is a very unreasonable pathway. It's one that doesn't make any sense at all. It's one that's going to end in great sadness and tragedy. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world shape you. Now, what we need to happen in our lives is for us to be awakened to the fact that if I just go along and let this world shape me. Go in for its values. Go in for its ideals. That I'm going to take the shape of a very selfish, self-centered, and eventually a very disappointed and sad person. I don't suppose there's any greater tragedy than to reach the end of life. And I've visited sick beds a number of times, too many times, where there's nothing left but regrets. Regrets for a wasted life. And I'm talking about not people, I'm not talking about people who ended up in Skid Row, who ended up, you know, in absolute poverty, who ended up drunkards, who ended up drug addicts, and sad to say there are many of those around. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who we would say, basically looking at them, they lived a very good life. We might even use the word they were very successful. And yet as I sat there by their bedsides, they said, you know, I wasted my life. I wasted it. Why did you waste it? Well, I lived it for myself. You know, I just went in the pursuit of having nice things. I lived for the pursuit of having whatever this world could offer me. If I had a job, I wanted to reach the top ladder in that job. If I lived in a house, I wanted the best house in the neighborhood. If I bought a car, I wanted the best car you could buy. You know, if I wore clothes, I wanted the best clothes you could wear. This was my pursuit in life, conformed to this world. I took on the shape of this world, and the examples are all around us. And what happens? I throw away my life. That's basically what I did. Because first of all, the things that I was living for, I got to leave behind anyway. I can't take one of them with me. They're just all left behind. And I guarantee you, folks, that just in a matter of weeks after you've passed away, you will be basically forgotten by this world. You'll be basically forgotten. When I came to retire my last year of teaching, the teacher next to me used to kid me. He'd say, you know, we're going to turn your room, you've been there so many years, we're going to turn it into a museum. It's not going to be a classroom anymore. This is going to be a museum. And people can come, you know, and say, oh, this is the room where Bob Gessner taught. Well, before I was able to clean out my desk and pack my things to leave, the teacher who was taking my place was in there unloading his things and starting to take over my room. I said, well, I better get out of here and get out of here fast. He wants this room. He was waiting for that room. And life, you know, this world is one of the most cruel places that you can possibly live in, whether you realize it or not. It'll take everything it can out of you, and it'll give you nothing back. In the end, that's basically it. Takes us so long to learn this lesson. And there is a process here. You'll notice that the negative statement, do not be conformed, precedes the positive statement, be transformed. Why? Why that order? Because there will not be a transformation to the will of God until, first of all, I recognize what the world is trying to do to my life, and I'm willing to give it up. That has to take place first. And so there is a process that's taking place in your life, and you're going to become more and more aware of this. There is a dual battle going on. On the one hand, Satan is trying to make this world just as attractive to you as possible. And he's trying to get you involved in its goals, in its potentials, in its possibilities, as much as he possibly can. The more he can get your mind filled with that, the more he can take of your time, the more he can get you to concentrate on that, the more he has achieved his goal. And the more he can do this, the more he is bringing about that shaping. But on the other hand, God is seeking to work in your life, and so through a series of sometimes disappointments, sometimes tragedies, sometimes challenges, he is trying to get you to the point where you're willing to say, no, my life is going to be different. I'm not going to throw it away on this world. God, I want you to work in my life and change me. I want you to turn me away from the way most people are going, the direction most people are going. I want you to help me to walk against the tide. What are we talking about here? We're talking about transformation. We're talking about a transforming act. Cannot be done by my own power. Can't possibly be. It has to be the work of God in my life. Certainly it begins with my conversion, with asking the Lord Jesus to come into my life. But that's just the beginning of it. Conversion, you know, is not the beginning and end of my life. It's just the beginning of a whole new life. And when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I become aware of what he wants to do in my life, I begin to realize that out there, there is a life that is so full of challenge and purpose that this world can never give me. He's not seeking to change me on the outside. He's not seeking to give me more things. He's not seeking to change my looks. He's not changing, you know. He's trying to do a work within me. A tremendous work that's going to change me for all eternity. And we begin, your life then can begin to take on a dimension like this. God, what does this day hold for me as far as you're concerned? What are you going to do with my life today? Not what am I going to do? Not what's my purpose, what's my plan, not what sounds good to me, not what I like, but what are you going to do with me? And that's what he goes on to say. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice the emphasis on the mind. That is, God renews our mind. He begins to have us to think in ways we never thought of before. What a tremendous thing. This you'll never get at the university. This you'll never get at college. They're simply conforming you to the world. But from the Word of God, you get a renewal of the mind. You begin to think as God would have you think. You begin to think in a fashion that your life is no longer your own, but it belongs to God. And this is really life. And this is really what life is all about. And thus we begin to experience the good and acceptable, and notice he says, and perfect will of God. Now, if we stop and think, I just want to close in my final few minutes with just, I want to turn you to just three passages of Scripture very briefly. And then closing with a final challenge. A Scripture will give you a final challenge. But I want to suggest to you this point, and this is what we want to follow, that the world would tell you that the epitome of success, the reality of life, the purpose of life, is to elevate yourself to the highest position you can possibly reach here in this life. That's what they would tell you. You know, go in for it and just try to make yourself everything you ever dreamed of. Make yourself just as the highest kind of person you can possibly be. While the Word of God tells us and gives us the example of one who was such a person, that the secret of life, the success of life, the real joy of life, is to submit yourself fully to God, to take the lowest place, to surrender your own will, to no longer desire to be anything other than what God wants you to be. Now, the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of this. I want you, first of all, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To say, we're just going to very briefly look at three verses here concerning the Lord Jesus. I've totally blacked out in regard to time. What time am I supposed to finish? Yeah, okay, thanks, Steve. I couldn't think of what time I began. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus left this example for us. He was rich. He became poor. We would spend our life becoming rich. He so gave his life to become poor. Amazing verse. He who was rich, he who had every right to everything on this world, he had every right to it, and had the power, authority to claim it. Yet, he very clearly demonstrated to us that this is not life. He became poor. He turned his back on everything that the world would claim was greatness. Though he had every right to claim it, and he became poor. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Remember our verse in Romans 12, 1 and 2, our text we began with says, by the renewing of your mind. Notice how this begins, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This is the renewing of the mind that God is seeking to bring about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, most people spend a lifetime trying to establish their name. I remember I went back to visit the university where I graduated from, and one of the things that amazed me was a lot of the buildings were now named after the professors that I had when I went to school. I mean, that's how old I am. Okay. But the amazing thing is, these people struggled so that when they died, they might have a building named after them. A building which somebody will tear down anyway, you know, eventually. Or it'll burn down or something will happen to it. And you know, I suppose they would say, man, that's the greatest honor you could possibly have, to live your life and have somebody name a building after you. Do you notice here that it says in verse 9 that God has given to the Lord Jesus not, that we should not say a name. He's given to the Lord Jesus the name which is above every name. You take all the names down here that have been named through history, all the streets and the buildings and the cities and the history books, and you take them all. There's going to be one name above every one of them. Now, how did that name become so established? He completely submitted himself to the will of God. He was a man totally unselfish. He came to fulfill God's will, which was to die for you and I on the cross. He came to die for the sake of others. And he gave his life. He totally submitted himself to the very death of the cross, the worst kind of death anyone could die. And God says, there's the kind of mind I want you to have. I want you to have a mind that's willing to be humbled, submissive to the will of God. Not a mind that's striving to make himself great. That's the point he's stressing here. I think for the sake of time, I just want to turn to one more passage. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter gives us a formula here that I think kind of summarizes what I'm trying to stress here this morning. I'm trying to stress the point that I guess as an older man, I'm trying to save you from wasted years. Years thrown down the drain. Years that you're going to look back on with regret. And, you know, life is made up of days. It really isn't made up of years, it's made up of days. That is, there's always that projection in our mind where we say, well, someday, yes, I will give my life to God. I know I need to, but not right now. I've got things to do. I've got plans. I want to tell you something. That kind of mind, that kind of thinking means you never will. It's one of those, the days will slip by, one day will go into another day, and before you know it, it's gone. It slipped by. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you're a sinner, and you know you've got sin that stands between you and God, and you know that Christ is the only one to remember. But if your mind way of thinking is, yeah, someday I'm going to accept Christ, but you know what? Every day you wait, it's going to be harder. I guarantee you that. That's in the Word of God. Every day you wait. You know who the hardest people are to reach for Christ? Old people. I know that because I visit a lot of them. And they are so, you know, because their minds, it's just, they're set. And every day you let go by, it's less likely you'll make that decision for Christ. Now, the same thing is true as a Christian. Every day you let slip by, and you don't say, God, I'm giving my life over to you. I want you to do with it what you want. I want to surrender my self-ambitions. I no longer want to make my own life. I want you to make it. I don't care where it leads me to. I don't care what I have to give up. I don't care what I might lose. I want you to take my life and I want you to make it. If you're afraid to make that decision, if you're afraid to tell God that, it's not going to be easier tomorrow than it is today. I guarantee you. Today is the time to do it. And I want you to notice what Peter says here in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. He says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I guess that's the message I want to leave with you this morning. You'll never have a better opportunity than you've got right now to give yourself to God. You never will. You might think, well, you know, there'll be a better time later. No, this is the time. You know, this is the time to let God take control of your life and let his will be done in your life. To surrender yourself. To surrender your desires. And he can do it. God will do wonders in your life. God will transform you. He's longing to do it. He gave his son that he might have the opportunity to do it. He wants your life like you can't imagine. Because he wants to give you what is best. He knows this world will steal from you every possibility, every potential that you've got. It'll steal it. It'll rob you. This world will leave you a spiritual beggar. But God wants to take your life and make it into a powerhouse for him. We trust the days ahead this week, we'll have the joy of seeing God working in lives we've never seen before. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel of Christ and of the Word of God. We thank you, our Father, that you should even want to change us, to come into our lives, to make us anew. But we thank you that we know this is your desire. Father, would you break down barriers? Would you break down resistance? Would you cause our hearts to be yielded to you? As we would pray in Jesus' name, amen.